Great. Good morning. Today is the day of Pentecost. It was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples and appeared as tongues of fire, resting on each of them. There are many fanatical elements to this part of the scripture. On the surface, a story like this can be confusing and sounds more make-believe than real. Even in the passage, there are some who make fun of the disciples, thinking that they must be drunk. Peter assures the crowd that they are not intoxicated, and what they experienced was spoken by the prophet Joel, that God would pour out his spirit on all people, his servants, both men and women. When I read this story, I thought of the words Jesus said to the disciples when he first appeared to them on the evening of the resurrection. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." I thought, so, we've read the scripture, but what exactly can we take away from this? How do we embody the scripture? I wondered how the church's mission to proclaim God's salvation can be continued through us in the present day, how we could continue that work as an empowered community in the everyday. In Jesus' resurrection, the church is called to step out of hiding and act as Christ's physical presence in a broken world. Jesus breathed new spiritual life onto his disciples and equipped them for their new calling. Jesus never sends us our own strength or anxiety. He provides the peace we need before he calls us to do good work. The disciples, like us, were flawed, hiding, and fearful. Yet Jesus chose them to carry out his mission. He provides the Holy Spirit to act as a guide and divine intervention, making what seemed impossible, possible. A Christian's work is never done. The fight for equality for all, peace for all, healing for all is unfinished. The work is not done yet. There is still so much work to do. To illustrate what I mean by this, I will tell you about my journey with the Holy Spirit and finding my calling. As many of you have watched me grow up and have supported me from when I was born, you would know that I was timid and quiet as a child. I struggled at times to get the courage to raise my hand in the classroom, initiate conversations, or even make eye contact. With that in mind, it may be a surprise to you that I'm standing before you here today, publicly speaking in front of a congregation of this size. And so, you, like me, might be wondering how I got to this place. I would say this transformation started in grade 9. It started with anger. Yes, anger. It was in 2020, during the COVID-19 pandemic, when I first became an activist. I remember sitting in my living room while watching police violence videos from Black Lives Matter protests, hearing George Floyd's famous last words of, "I can't breathe," on video before he was killed by former Minneapolis police officer Derek Chauvin. I remember seeing clips of the mistreatment of Uyghur Chinese prisoners in encampments in China and the way protesters were beaten in the streets for fighting for their independence. For the rest of my life, I will never forget how I felt in that moment. The anger was so overwhelming that my vision turned red and my face heated up till I looked swollen. Injustice burned like fire. Went under my skin and nestled itself into my heart with a python's grip. Once ablaze, it turned organs into furnaces, palpitations into flares, constrictions into sizzling magma, raw, ugly, and scorched. My drive for activism was fueled by the burn of injustice. It was all-consuming, and it terrified me. I didn't know what to do with those emotions, but they certainly changed my life trajectory, even if I didn't know it at the time. What I didn't know was that the emotions I felt then were actually a blessing in disguise. In high school, this burn lingered. It followed me like a shadow. Feeling ashamed of this anger, which I thought could only be destructive, I tried to quell that fire. Fast forward to this fall semester, when I took a gender and sexuality studies class about feminist praxis with Dr. Joe Caddy, a trans man who has passed on wisdom that I will cherish for my entire life. But you might be wondering, what is feminist praxis? At its most basic, the term praxis refers to practice. whereas feminism is a movement for liberation and social justice for all. Thus, put together, feminist praxis refers to the alignment of feminist ideas, thought, and or theory with action and reflection. Feminist praxis asks us to question whether our actions or practices align with what we believe. It is considering the importance of consistently evaluating what we are doing and making sure that we are not just achieving meaningful change, but also doing it in the right ways. Praxis is a consistent, ongoing process of growth that flows from reflection to theory to action over and over again. One of the many pieces of wisdom I learned from Joe was that anger, that fire I had grown to fear, is a tool and not a weakness. It's a part of this greater idea of feminist praxis. When we see people being treated unfairly, we feel a burn within us. And this burn is our minds, bodies, and spirits telling us to act. It's the Holy Spirit working within us, telling us to love, not hate. If harnessed correctly, it encourages growth and direct action. Rather than trying to suppress the anger, I learned that I can rein it into my work and let it guide me to the truth. This dichotomy of growth, life, and destruction is synonymous to the experience I've had as an activist and is not something to fear. To quote the wisdom of Audre Lorde, a Black, lesbian, feminist, socialist mother, warrior, poet, and intersectional civil rights activist in her essay about the uses of anger, every one of us has a well-stocked arsenal of anger, potentially useful, against those oppressions, personal and institutional, which brought that anger into being. Anger is not something we should feel ashamed of. Focused with precision, it can become a powerful source of energy, serving progress and change. Anger, expressed and translated into action, in the service of our vision and our future, is a liberating and strengthening act of clarification. Anger is loaded with information and energy. This also connects with scripture. The image of fire is used to describe how the Holy Spirit gradually changes us. It's a continual transformation. A log that is placed in a fire does not burst into flame all at once, but it is slowly consumed and transformed by the fire. This connects to the prophecy of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16, where he said Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yet again, this refers to a kind of inward transformation where the Spirit refines a believer's life. In Exodus 13:21-22, the fiery presence of the pillar of fire was used to guide the Israelites in the wilderness by night. And in Hebrews 12:29, it is stated that our God is a consuming fire that burns away our sins and leads us back to the light. Even God appeared to Moses as a burning bush. Fire, anger, and all that burns does not have to scare us. Those scriptures all show how the fire of the Holy Spirit creates a burning passion to move us forward, aligning us with God's will, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction, leads us, and comforts us. It's God's praxis, theory, put into action, at work. Like how the destruction brought about by a forest fire allows for new growth, my anger, as well as your anger, can lead to change. Is the toppling over of old ways of being and the regeneration of a new reality. That is the basis of social change. What I had thought to be true, ways of being that I thought could never be changed, were challenged. And from that questioning, I found clarity. What may at first look like needless discontent blossoms into beautiful flourishes. The fire both destroys and builds. It also heals. Healing comes with a recentering and rediscovery of our values, a remembering of who we really are and the ways we have always known to be true, and of God's salvation, like the act of smudging in Indigenous cultures, the curls of smoke that dance in the air are cleansing. Overwhelming emotions like sadness and anger have their uses, and over time I came to understand that those emotions were actually the Holy Spirit working through me. The Holy Spirit is a divine helper and teacher sent to guide believers, provide comfort, and remind us of Christ's teachings. The Spirit transforms believers, ignites passion for the faith, and cleanses the heart. So, when you feel a strong emotion, whether that be anger, sadness, joy, there are two ways you can respond. Either suppress it or listen to it. In my life, I've found that these emotions are callings. They are the Holy Spirit working through me by divine intervention. Sometimes I don't know what that feeling means. Sometimes it can be overwhelming or confusing at the moment, but I try to listen to it openly and see where it guides me. It has usually guided me to be brave in ways I never thought were possible. For example, there was a time when I was by 7th and 8th Street in downtown. I was on my way home from the university, and I knew that I had to hurry if I wanted to catch the next train. But then I saw an elderly man in a wheelchair at the opposite pedestrian walkway, struggling to cross the street. The pedestrian light changed to a countdown. I felt an imminent sense of fear, alarm bells ringing in my head. It was so strong that I couldn't ignore it. Without pausing to think it through, I listened to those emotions. I put faith in it. I ran across the street, put my hands on the handles of his wheelchair, and asked, "May I push you to the other side?" He was relieved to have some help, and I pushed him to the other side before the traffic lights changed. I can still remember his voice and his face from that day. I never thought I was the person who could muster the courage to do something like that, especially with a stranger, but I did. However, this kind of miraculous action doesn't just have to be done through great feats. It can even be in the little everyday kindnesses that can look like, for example, getting ready to hold the door for the person behind you because you saw that they were carrying something heavy, even before they get the chance to ask you. Or maybe making two cups of coffee so you can give one to your coworker. Giving up your seat on the C train to an elderly lady who seems to be struggling to stand. Giving a generous tip to a waiter just because. Asking someone if they need help with a question when you notice they might be struggling. The Holy Spirit often calls on us to be the first one to reach out. It gives us the courage to do things that we didn't think we were capable of. We shine bright for others. That's kind of the point. There are different kinds of working towards salvation, but in all of them, and in everyone who takes on this calling, is the same God at work. It is his work we are carrying out. The protesters who march for freedom and liberation, the activists who speak up in crowds and gather in community, the poets who write of harmony and peace, the musicians who share their songs, people, young and old, who pray for a better world. All of us share the same purpose. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples and crowd were gifted with tongues of fire. This idea of speaking truth, guided by the Spirit, reminds me of one of Audre Lorde's most famous essays titled, "Poetry is Not a Luxury." So I'm going to kind of transcribe some of it because it's a bit wordy and can be a bit jargony. But in its essence, she basically said, words are not a luxury. They are a vital necessity of our existence. They illuminate our hopes and dreams towards survival and change, turning them into language, then into ideas, then into more tangible action. Words are the ways we help give name to the nameless so it can be thought of. Following your feelings, feelings guided by the Holy Spirit, is not idle fantasy, but a disciplined action, attention to the true meaning of, it feels right to me. We can train ourselves to respect our feelings and to transpose them into a language so they can be shared. Speaking, singing, reciting poetry, writing are not only dreams and visions, they are the skeleton architecture of our lives. It lays the foundation for a future of change, a bridge across our fears of what has never been before. That is how we share God's good news of his salvation. It is something we must share and feel with our entire being. We naturally embody it through actions, and especially acts of kindness. It is such wonderful news that we must not keep it to ourselves. In fact, it is for all. God calls us into community, a gathering of people from all walks of life, backgrounds, genders, ethnicities, body types, conditions, and abilities, upon the common basis to spread his goodness and to challenge those who distort God's intentions for profit and gain. To quote the scripture, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To me, this means that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts that can be used to bring about meaningful change in the world. For some, that is the gift of wisdom, some the gift of knowledge, some the gift of speaking, some the gift of art, and so on. As we are God's beautiful creations, we possess unique skills and talents that he calls on us to use in his mission of peace. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. Such is the case with Christ. We all make up a bigger whole, a bigger calling, a bigger movement, each acting in different ways, different types of service, different work. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, services, and activities, but they all come from the same Spirit, Lord, and God, and are given to build up the entire community. The idea of carving out a new reality by burning down the old and making way for new growth connects with Leanne Benamosake Simpson, Mississauga Anishinaabe writer, musician, and academic's definition of radical resurgence, or an extensive, rigorous, and profound reorganizing of things, or a rebellion and revolution from within. This doesn't have to be purely institutional in the sense of being a protester or an activist. It can even be personal. That personal sense of growth and transformation that I kind of described through fire. Ultimately, the story of Pentecost is a call to trust the process of social change. Carving out a new reality seldom or rarely happens overnight. We must remind ourselves to be patient, to do what we can, and never extinguish the fire as it lights our path. Being a vessel for social change is knowing how to keep your light burning bright for others while prioritizing your own needs and limitations. And as someone who is an activist, I know that very, deeply. The idea of having to manage giving yourself to others, but also understanding that sometimes you need time to heal for yourself. Like Audre Lorde suggested, as we become more in touch with our own spiritual consciousness of living as a situation to be experienced and interacted with, as in we aren't just living our lives on autopilot, we have the choice to reach out. We learn more and more to cherish our feelings and to respect those hidden sources of our power from where true knowledge and therefore lasting action comes from. So, when you feel an emotion that makes you uncomfortable, don't disregard it immaturely. Listen to it. Give it some consideration. For you never know when the Holy Spirit may be calling you into his greater movement. Keep your hearts, ears, eyes, minds open to the calling. It might just be hiding there in the burn. Thank you.
And now's the time of congregational response. If anybody has something that they would like to comment on the service on YouTube.